Good morning, everybody. Welcome here to my place. My name is Mike. This is the Panic Podcast for Wednesday. Good to have all you Bible scholars, Bible students, Bible lovers tuning in. We're going to get back into Genesis chapter 22 this morning and then move on to other things. Really nice to have you along. Hope you're having a good week. And get your Bibles opened up, get your cups of coffee poured, and we'll get started in just a second. Boy, just when you thought it was safe to pack up your winter clothing, we have what we affectionately call, let me think, I believe it's Blackberry Winter going on here in glorious Southwest Virginia. Last week we had Dogwood Winter, I think it was, because that's a cold snap when the dogwoods start blooming, and then shortly after that we have the blackberry winter, and then the blackberries start blooming all along the side of the roads, and then that's it for the cold weather. So I'm thinking, unless I'm wrong, and I got to find a witch up in the Appalachian Mountains to confirm this, but I'm pretty sure that this is blackberry winter, because yesterday it was a balmy 71 degrees. I was wearing my shorts and a t-shirt, my usual summer attire. And I woke up this morning and we had sleet falling. I had to go out and cover up my cacti and some of my other, what they call tender plants. But hopefully in the next few days it's going to warm up again. That's what spring is like where I am. Just when you think it's, you know, the cold weather's behind you, you get this influx of Canadian air. Oh, those darn Canadians. And it kind of wakes you up to the reality that, you know, Mother Nature's in charge, not the calendar. Well, let's see. What's been going on in your life? Have you been having a good week? I hope so. My wife and I got our second shot. We are now completely immunized against the dreaded COVID-19 coronavirus, a.k.a. the Chinese flu. But apparently that doesn't matter because you can still die if you catch it. Don't know why you get shots. Well, I know why my wife got a shot, because of prevalence testing. She gets tested at work constantly. So rather than have to submit to those ridiculous tests, she figured it was just better to get the shot. And being the dutiful husband that I am, I went and got mine along with her. So, and truth be told, as I've shared with you before, I have nothing against vaccinations. I'm not an anti-vaxxer or whatever they call them these days on social media. I'm not that guy. Now, I'm against being forced to get anything. I don't think anybody should be forced to get anything. But that's just me, because I happen to love freedom. I know not everybody loves freedom, but I happen to think freedom is a great, great gift that is in short supply these days. You know that your grandparents, well, heck, your parents had way more freedoms than you have. How does that happen in America, a.k.a. what we used to refer to as the land of the free? I mean, how does that happen? You love your freedom so much you're willing to give it away? I don't understand it, but there's a lot of things I don't understand. One thing I do understand is how important the Bible is for us to know. So let's get back into Genesis 22. We continue our look at faith and doubt in the life of Abraham. And let's go to Genesis 22. And let's start reading at verse 13. And I'm reading from the Living Bible. Then Abraham noticed a ram caught by its horns in a bush. So he took the ram and sacrificed it instead of his son as a burnt offering on the altar. Abraham named the place Jehovah Provides. And it still goes by that name to this day. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. I, the Lord, have sworn by myself that because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son from me. I will bless you with incredible blessings and multiply your descendants into countless thousands and millions, like the stars above you in the sky and like the sands along the seashore. They will conquer their enemies, and your offspring will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, all because you have obeyed me. So they returned to his, young men and traveled home again to Beersheba. Yeah, in response to the gift of a ram, which was sacrificed in place of Isaac, Abraham breaks out in praise to God. And it was very typical to honor God by naming a place where he'd done something significant, which Abraham quickly does. He also begins a tradition associated with Mount Moriah. That's where this whole episode took place, if you'll recall, Mount Moriah, that continues through Old Testament history. He calls that place Jehovah Provides or Jehovah Jireh. The really amazing thing about this text in the history of the Old Testament is that Solomon's temple was built on this exact location. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." Yeah, the place where Abraham's ancient obedience was thoroughly tested and proved eventually became the place where Israel would meet with their God day after day, century after century, the place of God's holy house. And because of Abraham's incredible obedience to the Lord, the angel called to him again, and he swore by an oath to himself, because he couldn't swear by anything greater, I guess. And as he'd said before, Abraham's descendants would be innumerable. And God added the analogy of the sand on the seashore to the previous comparisons to I think it's dust and then stars here. God would bless them not only with fruitfulness, but also with authority. They would rule the cities of the promised land. And most significantly, the whole earth would be blessed because Abraham was completely obedient to the Lord. This final promise is a direct messianic reference, by the way. Paul proclaimed that this promise to Abraham was nothing short of the gospel in advance in Galatians 3:8. The lineage of Abraham would result in the one who would ultimately bless all nations. So we learn in the story of the binding of Isaac, we learn that Abraham's faith was tested, as must all of our faith be tested in order to grow and to reach full maturity. The testing of our faith will take many, many forms. It's never pleasant. It can be very, very stressful, I would say. But in the end, it results in a harvest of righteousness. The story of Abraham's close call with Isaac is the perfect illustration of this truth. After enduring the harsh word of Isaac, "Take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and go to the place where I will tell you to go, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him." Because Abraham was obedient up until the last possible second, he was rewarded with blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and his faith reached completeness. Abraham knew the entire earth for all generations would be a better place because he stepped out in faith and obeyed the Lord. Well, let's go over to, chapter 24, because we're going to continue with Abraham. Because at its heart, the story of Abraham is the story of God's sovereignty over the lives of those with whom he enters a covenant, with whom he has a relationship. And I hope that's you today. From the beginning of their journey together, Abraham learned there was no use in trying to discern the future. This new God, the one true God, offered scant clues into how his promises would come to pass. I hate it that's the way it always is with God. You know, don't you wish that God would just reveal his whole will to you at one time? Do you think that would take away all the stress from your life? Well, if that's what you think again. I think it would be the exact opposite. Do you really want to know exactly where you will be 1 year from today? Do you really want to know the date of your death and how you will die? Is that something you want to know? I think it's a great mercy that God doesn't tell us everything in advance. And we get to learn. I mean, who doesn't like surprises? I love surprises. We get to learn, and we get to marvel at how God fits all the puzzle pieces of our lives together. Because Abraham was, well, he was freed to take his focus off his circumstances. He could fully focus on God. Because he was obedient, in the most extreme situation you could think of, he could place his hope and faith in God. And this is exactly what he did. Now, at times, his steadfast faith appeared to be making no real difference in everyday situations that he found himself in. He still had to deal with famine and war and childlessness, violence, destruction, temptation, infidelity, marital problems. An outsider might have wondered how on earth Abraham's God was doing him any good. But still, Abraham persisted in having faith in God. His faith wavered from time to time, but overall, man, Abraham was just a great, great man of faith. But we do learn about God's sovereignty in the life of Abraham. We accept God's sovereignty over even the routine decisions of our lives when we put into action a major principle from the Bible, in particular, as we're learning from the life of Abraham. Abraham's life shows us that for God, the journey is just as important as the destination. When he initially called Abraham, he laid it out. Abraham was to become the father of a great nation. Seemed impossible at the time. This destination was fleshed out in greater detail as Abraham continued to walk with God adding little details here and there as they continued to walk together, adding details of the blood covenant, including animal sacrifices and circumcision. But even with these additions, the destination was clear. What seemed perpetually unclear, however, was what form the journey would take, the landscape of the journey. It was full of twists and turns. It was full of hills and valleys. It was full of potholes. It was a landscape of mystery to Abraham, but it was the faith necessary for the journey that made the destination real and realizable in the end. So Abraham built his faith through the ordinary decisions of life, day after day, year after year. His character was gently being shaped so that he could reach that destination and be the kind of man God knew he would become. Because you see, God knows, God sees us as we will be. He knows the way we are. He sees us as we will be, and he plans our lives to make us into that kind of person. When we recognize God's sovereignty and seek to mold our decisions to him, we will see his will come to pass in our lives. Well, let's take a look at, Genesis 24. Let's read a group of verses here as we look at the next generation. Well, Abraham was now a very old man, and God blessed him in every way. One day, Abraham said to his household administrator, who was his oldest servant, "Swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not let my son marry one of these local girls, these Canaanites. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives and find a wife for him there. But suppose I can't find a girl who will come so far from home, the servant asked. Then shall I take Isaac there to live among your relatives? No, Abraham warned. Be careful that you don't do that under any circumstance. For the Lord God of heaven told me to leave that land to my people and promise to give me and my children this land. He'll send an angel on ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a girl from there to be my son's wife. And if you don't succeed, then you're free from this oath, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there. So the servant vowed to follow Abraham's instructions. Now, if you read through all of Genesis 24, and I hope that you do, you'll come to realize that it is the longest chapter in Genesis. And to me, it's interesting that the longest chapter in Genesis is all about marriage and not the creation of the world or even of the covenant with Abraham. It's all about marriage. And I think there's a reason for this. Theology and doctrine are both vitally important things, and you need to have a right theology, and you need to believe in proper doctrine. But the Bible is not preoccupied with it. The Bible is preoccupied with life. The Bible's preoccupation is with living a morally good life and enjoying it. That's why, especially throughout the Old Testament and the Torah, the Bible does not directly discuss theology. So it makes sense to me that the Bible spends far more time on one man's marriage than the creation of the world. From the Bible's perspective, it's better for a man to get married and know little about how the world was created than to never marry but have a great deal of knowledge about how the world was created. Of course, the ideal situation is that you have both. Abraham, by now, as verse 1 tells us, was old. He had acquired the land of Israel and sought to fulfill the second of God's promises to him. His descendants will have descendants. So he wants to ensure that his son Isaac, who seems to have a very passive disposition. So if you've ever read this story and wondered why is Abraham taking charge in finding Isaac a wife, is because, you know, Isaac was a very passive man, very supine. So Abraham sends his household servant, his administrator, the senior servant of the household. Jewish tradition tells us this was Eleazar, whom we read about back in Genesis 15. There's no proof for this, but could very well be true. Even though this servant remains anonymous, I think he deserves to be counted as one of the heroes of the Torah. And there's an interesting thing. Look at verse 2 for a minute. I want to read verse 2 again and just explain. Verse 2 says, verse 3, swear by an oath, the God of heaven and earth. Swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not let my son marry one of these local girls, these Canaanites. Now, if you look at the, let me grab my my Greek Old Testament, because it's interesting how this is worded in the literal. Let's see here. Let me do the Hebrew. The tail end of verse 2. Put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, and I cause you to swear by Jehovah, God of the heavens and God of the earth, that thou dost not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite in the midst of whom I'm dwelling. Put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh. Now, in the ancient world, this is going to be hard for you to believe, but you're going to have to take my word on this. Men made an oath with another man by holding that person's most prized possession. You understand? So we get the word, the English word testify from testicle. Yeah, in our day, today, we don't do that, thank God. We consummate deals by, you know, other things like signing contracts and shaking hands. And there was absolutely nothing sexual about this rite. It was just a way of showing how serious this bargain was. Just between you and me, I prefer shaking hands and written contracts, but they didn't have that option back in Abraham's day. Now, literally translated, it's the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth. The God of heaven, that phrase is found in the Hebrew Bible over 24 times, but this is the only time that God is referred to as the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth. I think this one-time usage serves to underscore how important it was to Abraham that this servant not take a Canaanite wife for Isaac. This was a huge deal. Abraham was not trying to find his son a wife from within his clan. He insisted only that Isaac not marry a Canaanite. The Old Testament, especially the Torah, has extreme contempt for the Canaanites, who were notorious for child sacrifice and other just heinous abominations. And later on, God specifically commanded the Jews not to behave like the Canaanites. The importance of shared values in marriage is very clear to any reader who is or has been married. One of the things, just to let you in on a little bit of my history, a Mike-ism, is when I first met my wife, when I first started talking to her, I asked her what the thing that she hated most in the world. I'm a little different that way. I wasn't really interested in what she loved the most. Guess I maybe was afraid of that answer. So I said, what's the one thing you hate most in all the world? And she didn't even think. Her answer bowled me over. She said, I hate how Satan ruins people's lives. I have never forgotten that. That's like 30 years ago almost that she said that. I mean, it was a long time ago. Well, 25 years ago. And that's a shared value. I was exactly the same way. I am heartbroken when I see what Satan does to people's lives, how he ruins relationships, how he breaks hearts, how he steals hope, robs you of joy, all of those things. And that's a shared value. I was really, really attracted to that in my wife, or the woman that would become my wife. Of course, she wasn't my wife then. And of course, I politically we're both very, very, very right of center, very big conservatives, and that was a big deal too. I could never marry a leftist or a liberal. I could never do that. Because murder is illegal in this country. But shared values are very, very important. And I think they're necessary for a good marriage, but they're not sufficient. It's not enough. Because two people can share values, but still not love one another. Verse 24, Abraham does not tell his servant how to accomplish this task. Just go to the land of my birth and get a wife for my son. It doesn't say how to do it. Doesn't say who to talk to. Doesn't tell him where the registry office is or anything like that. As the servant entrusted with managing all of his possessions, obviously Abraham had full confidence that this man would come up with a clever, effective strategy to find the right woman to become Isaac's wife, a woman who would serve as the vehicle for the succession of both Abraham's progeny and his religion. This generally passive Isaac did not play a role in the choice of his wife, even though he was already 40 years old. 40 years old, and his father's having to find him a wife. The servant asks the question, what if the woman does not consent to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the land from which you came? Now, the servant did not ask Abraham, what if the woman doesn't want to marry Isaac? Because before modern times, and even in some countries in modern times, few women had the right to choose their husbands. But in ancient societies, women could not always be forced to leave their people and their country or their property. And Abraham, in verse 6, I mean, he is adamant. You must never take my son back there. Don't do it. I mean, Abraham's language here is firm and it is direct. Canaan is the promised land, the conduit of God's promise. And that was where Isaac must remain. And Abraham's desire was fulfilled. Isaac is the only one of the three patriarchs who never left the promised land. Look at verse 7. Let me read it again from the Living Bible here. Verse 7. Jehovah, God of the heavens. Oh, shoot, I'm reading from the literal. Let me switch that over. Can't reach my Bible. Hold on. There we go. Get the Living Bible open up. Verse 7. For the Lord God of heaven told me to leave that land and my people and promised to give me and my children this land. He'll send his angel on ahead of you and see to it you find a girl from there to be my son's wife. I always thought that was an interesting phrase. It reminds me of my dad where he says, the Lord God of heaven told me to leave that land and my people and promised to give me and my children this land. My dad was from Scotland, born and raised in Ayr, Scotland, which is close to Glasgow. And he came to Canada as a young man, as a very young man, and he never looked back. He never went back to visit Scotland. And he never joined the various, now look at that. I'm looking out the window of my professional podcast studio here, and it is now snowing. It is now snowing in the south at the end of April. Yeah, my father never looked back. He left Scotland, never went back there, and he never joined any of the, you know, old country associations that were very prominent in the city that I was raised in. You know, the Scottish Society or whatever. He never joined any of those. He had no interest in that because, you know, he was a Canadian. He was always annoyed when people would use the term, you know, French-Canadian or African-American. That hyphenated stuff drove my dad crazy. He said, I'm a Canadian, period. I chose to leave Scotland, chose to leave the United Kingdom, and I chose to become a Canadian citizen. And I kind of look at Abraham as having that kind of attitude. God told me to leave that land. And he promised to give me this land. And he's very adamant about that. Very, very adamant about that. Which is interesting. I was just reading here. It says, you know, that Abraham, I mean, talk about a man of faith. He said that God would send his angel on ahead to help the servant out. And that didn't happen. No angel actually showed up. You know, maybe Abraham had come to assume that angels would appear at important moments because that's kind of what's happened to him in the past. Or maybe his servant's competence carried the day and no angel was needed. I tend to think that was probably the case. Or maybe a divine messenger did in fact show up. but the servant just didn't recognize him as such. I don't think an angel showed up, or the Bible probably would have mentioned it. I only mention it because I'm certain this happens in our lives. We miss angels all the time in our lives. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that that we are surrounded by angels, and that from time to time we are aided by these supernatural messengers from God, and we don't even know it. Well, let's leave it there for today. We didn't get too far. We got seven verses into chapter 27. We'll pick the story up on Friday when next we meet. Let's have a word of prayer, mostly for my depression, because it is snowing like January here. And I can just feel the fog of depression falling on me as I'm looking out the window. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm not really depressed. Well, maybe just a little bit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your foresight, where you sought to preserve these incredible stories for us so that we could learn lessons about your sovereignty, lessons that would change our lives, lessons that would teach us how to live in obedience to your will so that we could live better lives in the here and now. Lord, I pray that you bless everybody that's tuned into the podcast today. I pray especially, Lord, that you would anoint their ears to hear you speaking to them throughout the day. I pray, Lord, that you would open doors of opportunity today, doors of blessing. I pray that you'd make us blessings to other people. Lord, keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you so much for tuning into the podcast today. I'm going to go and make a cup of hot tea. I got some Moroccan tea. Have you ever had Moroccan tea? Man, I love this stuff. If you can find it, it is really good. We were in down in Myrtle Beach a few weeks back, and we stopped into a restaurant, and I think it was called Jerusalem, and it was a Middle Eastern food. And we had some Moroccan tea there, and I fell in love with it. And I ordered a bunch of Moroccan tea from Amazon. And it is so good. It's relaxing, makes you feel good, makes you all warm inside. So I'm going to go and brew some Moroccan tea. And I hope you all have a great, great rest of the day. God bless you all. We'll see you again in 48 hours, Lord willing.